Morning. This morning, I want to be in Exodus chapter 20. So we're going to take a little hiatus from Philippians. And I think we've moved pretty nicely through Philippians. We're in chapter 4 already. But I wanted to take a break to look at the jealousy of God. I invited a friend here this message, and I said, come listen to me talk about the jealousy of God. No, thank you. Didn't want to hear about that. But I said, it's actually about God's jealousy for us, and it's about our happiness. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Let me read these to you, and then I'll kind of quickly highlight the other commandments in verses 7 through 17. The jealousy of God and our happiness. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved or graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that's on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then we go through the other 10 commandments. The third one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment is in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12 is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And it has a promise with it that you might live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Have the sixth, seventh, and eighth, and ninth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then the tenth commandment, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And we have the Ten Commandments, which we all, I'm sure, have known from childhood. Most people in America are at least aware of them. But most people don't pay attention to the context of this passage in which we see God's jealousy for his people and for his namesake. The jealousy of God, a jealous God. This is how J.I. Packer, in his great little book, The Knowledge of God, starts this chapter. It's entitled The Jealous God. He says, the jealous God, doesn't it sound offensive? We know jealousy. It's offensive. It's bad. Jealousy is the green-eyed monster, envy, a vice, one of the most cancerous and soul-destroying vices that there is. Whereas God, we are sure, is perfectly good. So then how could anyone ever imagine that jealousy is found in him? Although the word jealousy, of course, is most frequently used in the English language in a negative sense, it also finds a positive sense at times. I think we know this. For example, we see it in the New Testament. Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says this, I feel a godly jealousy for you, Corinthians. Here it's the sense of I have a earnest protection. A feeling of earnest protection. I am watchful over you. I'm jealous for your souls. It has the meaning of being deeply committed to seeking the honor and the welfare of someone, whether yourself or someone else. And so Scripture presents God as being jealous in this way, in the good way. He's continually and earnestly seeking to protect his honor, his glory, his namesake. He commands his people in Exodus 20, right here, verse 5. He tells them, to not bow down before idols that they've made with their own hands. This is not good for you. I'm jealous for you. I love you. I care about you. Don't do this. He desires that they worship him alone, not the false gods that they've made with their imaginations and their hands. And so therefore he commands his people Israel to tear down the altars of these pagan gods in the land of Canaan. He tells them in Exodus 34, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord your God, whose name is jealous." God's name stands for his character. This goes right to the heart of who God is. "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God's jealousy, it can be defined this way. This is how I'm going to define it this morning. God's jealousy means that God continually seeks to protect his own honor. And what we're going to see, and this is exciting, is that it's about his glory, but it's also about our good. I'm so thankful that my God is jealous. Jealous for his namesake, and I'm so thankful that he's jealous for me, for us. Jealous that we would find our greatest delight in him who is the best one for us. Can you imagine anything more offensive to the modern mind and ear than this? To say not only that God is jealous, but that God is jealous for his glory and his honor. Such a thing would be a sin for any other being. It would be a sin for a created being, for a human being, for us. So how, again, can this be a desirable attribute in our God? It was this characteristic, that God is jealous, that turned Oprah — she's a nice person, I'm not downer, I don't want any letters or emails — but Oprah Winfrey, she turned from historic Christianity at age 27 because she said she was sitting in the middle of a message and she heard a preacher talk about the jealousy of God, that God was jealous for his glory. How could I believe in a God who was jealous for his honor? How could I believe in a God who was jealous of me? I would say, take better notes, Oprah. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for his namesake. I believe he's even jealous for you, not of you. C.S. Lewis, he had the same thing going on when he was wrestling with belief in God. He confessed that he too struggled with believing in a God who is continually jealous for his namesake, a God who is continually, in the Psalms, saying, "Praise me, worship me, come be satisfied in me, praise me, honor me." He said, "I have to admit, God to me at that time sounded like a vain old woman." Brad Pitt also said, "It seems like an ego trip for this God of his pre-Christian years." He grew up in the Baptist church, and he said, "I just couldn't believe it anymore that God would always be jealous for his honor. It seemed like an ego trip for God." What we will see today, though, is that God should be jealous for his honor because of who he is. It would be wrong for anyone else to be jealous for their honor and their glory. But if you are an infinite being, if you're the creator of everything, if you're the ultimate being, if you're the all-satisfying person that will meet everyone's greatest need, it is a virtue that you would be jealous for your glory and your honor and for your people. And so instead of this idea, God's jealousy, undercutting any concept of him being loving of us or in it for us, any idea that jealousy undercuts his love is wrong. What our scripture will show us today is that his jealousy for his honor is actually a commitment to us, to our best, because he loves us. I'm glad our God is jealous for us. And so what we're going to see in our text in Exodus, I want to look at verses 1 through 6. Number two, two things. We're going to see what jealousy is, and then secondly, we're going to see what the jealousy of God means for us. In other words, how does this apply to me? What should this call from on my life? How does this take action in my life, this idea that God is jealous? So what? So number one, and we'll pray, but number one, we're going to see what the jealousy of God is. Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who calls us to a relationship in which you want to be a father speaking into our lives, a father who loves, a father who protects. You're like one who desires to be in a marriage covenant with us as well. This is amazing, that you would want such an intimate, intense relationship with your people where you commit yourself to us. And you ask us to commit ourselves to you. You are jealous for us, like a husband, a good husband for a bride. You are jealous for us like a father would be over the well-being of his daughter or his son. We're thankful that you are jealous, upholding your glory, infinite God, and at the same time upholding our best interests. Lord, let us see how the jealousy of God impacts our lives. May it shape the way we live as we walk out of these doors today. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What the jealousy of God is, first of all. Again, you know, sometimes people have a lot of trouble thinking about that jealousy as being a desirable attribute in our God. This is because jealousy, again, for his own glory and honor, is something that we don't talk about much. It's something that in our human circumstances would not be a good thing. Jealous for your honor, that would be the bad kind of jealousy, and we'll talk about the difference between the two. We are not to be proud, we know that. We are not to be anything but humble, we know that. We must realize that the reason pride is wrong, though, for us, seeking our honor alone, is wrong for us, is a theological reason. Here it is, and it's simple, and I've already stated it. It's that we don't deserve the honor that belongs to the Creator. We're the clay, he's the potter. He's the Creator, we're the creature. He's infinite, we're finite. And so he deserves the honor. It's not wrong for him to seek his honor and be jealous for it because of who he is. There is a distinction between creature and creator. God freely admits that his actions in creation, his actions in redemption or salvation, are done for his honor. Speaking of his decision, for example, in Isaiah 48, to show mercy to his people, to withhold judgment, he says, "For my sake I have done this, shown them mercy. For my sake, my glory, I will not share or give to another." And so it's a very healthy thing for us spiritually when we settle in our own hearts the fact that God deserves all the honor, all the glory from his creatures, and that it's right for him to seek that glory and fight for it. He alone is infinitely worthy of being praised, for he is infinite and absolute. There's no one greater, and so it's really not that crazy of a thought that God should be jealous for his name because he deserves it, that honor. Please notice again here, because sometimes we think it's a little embarrassing to talk about the jealousy of God. We kind of skip over these passages. We might even think that this is something that belongs to maybe some remote part of the Bible, maybe somewhere in the Minor Prophets, somewhere deep in the Old Testament, this jealousy of God thing, something obscure. But we find it right here in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Does it get any more core than this? I mean, this is a core spot in the Bible. The Ten Commandments. Right after the first two commandments, God is saying, this is why you shouldn't go after other gods. This is why you shouldn't make for yourself other gods to bow down before, because I am jealous. I'm a jealous God. So it's right there. It's something we have to talk about. But it's just an Old Testament thing, right? Well, I think we've already seen 1 Corinthians 3. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 10. This is a New Testament thing as well. It's God's character, so it's going to be in the Old and New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is reasoning with the Corinthians. He's reasoning with them because he's concerned for them. They are flirting with idols, with false ideas, false teaching. He says, "Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Corinthians, should we provoke the Lord to jealousy? It's in the New Testament as well. And I know that the confusing thing is that most frequently, that is, in the Bible, it is a sin to be jealous. For example, 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, "You are still worldly because there is jealousy and quarreling. There's jealousy and fighting among you." Romans 13:13, "Let us walk properly, not in jealousy." So this is confusing. I thought jealousy was wrong. What's going on? Another classic story of jealousy on the human level where it's wrong would be Saul. I mean, this is a classic example. Saul had been front and center in the hearts of the people of Israel, the king. And all of a sudden, there's this new upstart named David, and he comes in, and he's very popular, and the people are celebrating David more than they're celebrating Saul. And Saul is eaten up with jealousy. He turns into a hardened, evil, cruel, hating man. Jealousy is mostly a sin in the Bible. But here's the thing. What we discover is that while there is bad jealousy, which is most jealousy, there is also godly jealousy. And even a human being can have that, as Paul has this godly jealousy for the people of God. Paul references it again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, this godly jealousy. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you to one husband, to Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But again, notice that Paul, he calls it jealousy, but he qualifies it. It's a good jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. Because he knows that this isn't the normal kind of jealousy, and he knows that it has to do with God's glory and the good of God's people. It's a godly jealousy. Paul here is feeling the same kind of jealousy that a father experiences towards his daughter. Just listen to his language here. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to this husband named Christ. So he is like a father here who is experiencing a godly jealousy for a daughter. You see, in the Jewish culture, it was a father's responsibility to commit at his father's betrothal, at her engagement, to commit that he would preserve her, protect her, preserve her as a chaste virgin for her wedding day. He would do everything necessary to support her. It was all about her best, her good. And it was about helping this marriage relationship, this covenant relationship along. So Paul is jealous to protect a marriage relationship as well, Christ being the good husband. So Paul's jealousy has the virtue of a father's love behind it. What then is the difference between bad jealousy and good jealousy? Well, again, normal bad jealousy is what you see in Paul. It has the self at the center, right? It's basically envy. It's about me, my interests, my pride. And here is King Saul, for example, and everyone has loved him, and now comes along this new young champion named David. He's slaughtered the giant Goliath. He's a great general. He's attractive. He's a poet, and he don't know it. And so jealousy intensifies. It especially intensifies when there's a parade, and everyone's chanting, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul realizes that the love and affection of the people, if you want to call it that, is being stolen away from him and it's given to someone else. And so he goes crazy with jealousy. He's consumed by it. And this form of jealousy, again, it turns him into an evil, murderous man. Why? Because envious, jealous love is basically selfish. It's about you. It might start with being upset because of the loss of the affection of one party, but it ends in destructive anger. It loses the love. It's all about your ego, your hurt pride. And so love that you felt, you thought you felt, is angered and it turns to hatred. And it even might want to harm the other person. That's jealousy, a bad jealousy. But then there's this godly jealousy that you see in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is, again, upset with the Corinthians' behavior. And therefore he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you to someone who was good for you. I promised you to a perfect husband. And then he goes on and says, I'm afraid for you, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that your minds are being led astray from pure devotion to your husband, Jesus. So Paul isn't being sweet here. Paul is confrontational. He's angry. He's jealous. But there's a difference between good jealousy and bad jealousy. His is a righteous jealousy. He's angry. He is jealous. He's angry because he loves them. In other words, he loves them with a righteous, angered love. He loves them and he is angry with them. He's saying, what are you doing? Why are you going down this destructive path? I love you. This is not good for you. This will harm you. That's the jealousy you want people to have for you. His love is an angered love, but it's godly because it remains love even when the anger is there. Godly jealousy is angered love that stays love. That's good. Jealous, godly love is angered love that stays love. It isn't about Paul and his pride. It's about the potential harm to a relationship with their Savior. He has the Corinthians' best interests in mind. So, Tim Keller, wonderful preacher, he says, good jealousy is about love fighting extinction. Bad jealousy is about love gone extinct. Good jealousy is about love fighting extinction. Bad jealousy, sinful jealousy, is about love gone extinct, like with Saul. Because it's about love gone extinct because of your own selfish and hurt pride, and now you just hate the other person. But godly jealousy is angered love that stays love and stays committed to rescuing a crumbled love relationship. And it's about getting the person back. That's why, in the end, godly jealousy is so unique, especially in this ancient world context. This kind of godly jealousy was so unique because it was about the preservation of an exclusive love relationship. See, in the ancient world, people had multiple gods. They flirted with many lovers of their souls, if you will. Often you had to manage your gods, many gods. And ultimately, it was about keeping all of them happy. How stressful would that be? And so pagan religion was a lot like politics. You had to compromise here and do a little compromising here and pay this guy off and pay that guy off. I'm not saying everybody in politics would do this, but of course not. But what you have here is, in the ancient world, it was a corrupt form of politics. You had this lover here and this god there, and you're juggling. This would have been a unique, exclusive commitment with one god at the center of your life, where God says, I don't want you to treat me like you treat your other gods. I want you to have a covenant marriage relationship with me, you and me. I'm jealous for you. I love you. I want you to myself. I'm the best thing for you. This jealous love, it's so unique and special in our day too. There are a lot of people who believe in God. They assent to God, some abstract idea of God. They assent to his existence. Well, I believe there's a God. But for him, he's so distant. He's the God of deism, the God who made the world, wound it up like a clock, and stepped back from it, and he's not involved. They think of him as very distant, unmoved. He doesn't weigh heavily on their conscience. He's on the fringe of their life. There are many gods in their lives, idols, other things that usurp his role. There's nothing intimate like a marriage relationship going on there. It's nothing intimate or intense like having a father-son or a daughter-father relationship. It's nothing like a father in heaven kind of relationship where there's love and accountability and anger when the person's going the wrong way because you love them. It's just God is there. He's at my beck and call. He's my divine butler. He's on call to give me what I want and make me happy. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain captures the reality of how most people relate to God today. And he wrote this a long time ago, and it's still relevant. He says, if we are honest, we really don't want a father in heaven. We want a grandfather in heaven. Ever notice that parents are very demanding with their children? They want exclusivity, they want commitment, they want intimacy, they want faithfulness, they want obedience. Ever notice that parents are very demanding on their children? You can't have that. I'm sorry, honey, you can't touch that. That will hurt you. Don't eat that. That's not good for you. Well, then don't give them to a grandfather who likes to spoil them. You know? This grandfather back here, he has a shirt that says, I'm here to spoil the grandkids, and we love him for that. Don't give them to a grandfather because grandfathers just, they want to spoil the kids. And I mean that, and I'm having a little fun with you. They also want their best in mind. But we want a God who's like a grandfather who just wants to spoil the kids. Sure, have whatever you want. I'll give you what you want now, whatever will make you happy right now. It's grandpa's job to spoil the kids. If we're honest, one writer says, most people don't want a God who's a father. We certainly don't want a God who's like a husband. We want to believe in a loving God who's a granddad or just some well-wishing stranger who without discernment wants to just make us happy all the time, who gives us every desire of our hearts. That's not a jealous God. A jealous God says, I want a relationship with you that's exclusive, that's intense, and that means intimacy, that means faithfulness to me, that means putting me as the priority. I want the best for you, and the best for you is me. I'm glad God's jealous for me. I'm glad he's jealous for us. See, it's not a bad thing that God is jealous for his honor and that we enjoy his glory, because that's the most satisfying thing you'll ever find. God says in Jeremiah 2, I'm like a fountain that never runs dry that will quench your thirst. Why do you keep trying to be happy with all those broken systems of the world? You're not really happy. You're not satisfied. Turn from those and turn back to me. Let me satisfy you. I'm jealous for you. Well, that's what the jealousy of God is. It's God's zeal to protect his honor, but it's a zeal to protect his covenant love relationship with his people. Because he's kind. If that's what the jealousy of God is, well, what does that mean for us? How we should live? What does that demand of us if we're in a kind of relationship with this where our God is jealous for us? And jealous in the sense of, I want a marriage relationship with you. What does that mean for us? What kind of love relationship is he calling for? Well, the jealousy of God means that he's calling for a particular kind of relationship. And again, the closest thing to it in the Old New Testament is what we see here on earth in the terms of marriage. Throughout Scripture, worldliness or people running after other gods or idols, it's portrayed as spiritual adultery. Because God has said, I want to enter into the kind of relationship with you that's so intense and so intimate that it's similar to what you have in a healthy marriage covenant, a marriage relationship with another person. He said, I want to be your faithful husband. Well, the jealousy of God tells us that this marriage relationship would therefore be marked by three things. And I think we can see these three things in our passage, Exodus 20. The first thing is this kind of relationship where God is jealous for us, it demands intimacy. It longs for intimacy. Now, here's the thing. It also demands priority. I need to be first in your life. And it also demands fidelity or faithfulness. Intimacy, priority, and fidelity. That's what the jealousy of God means for us. Intimacy, priority, and fidelity, faithfulness. So what we're going to see is these three things are in Exodus 20. And remember, Exodus 20, the context of God's declaration that he is jealous is the Ten Commandments. Right before he gives the other commandments, after the first two, he says, I'm a jealous God. So what this means is God's jealousy is expressed in the midst of the Ten Commandments, and that's super significant. All of a sudden, the Ten Commandments they're not just busy work. They are now the boundaries for a covenant love relationship. Boy, that should rock some people's worlds. The Ten Commandments aren't just about duty. They're not even about me meriting God's love. They are given in the context of a marriage covenant. They're given in the context of a situation where God says, I want you to follow these Ten Commandments because I'm jealous for you. I'm upholding my honor and I love you and I want to do the best thing for you. So here are the boundaries in which we can do this love relationship. You have to have boundaries for a healthy relationship. All of a sudden, the Ten Commandments aren't busy work. They're a relationship. They're an expression of, they're a response to his love. Because you love me and are so jealous for me, I want to obey you. What a difference. Religion says, you obey the Ten Commandments so that God will love you. But biblical context says, the gospel says, because he already loves us, we want to obey these commandments. We want to have this relationship with him. And so this brings us to our first point. This kind of relationship where God is jealous speaks to something. It says, I want intimacy with my people. He says it right there. It's right there right before verse 5. Right before God declares, I am a jealous God, he says, I am your God. Verse 2, look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He committed to be theirs before they kept the Ten Commandments. He committed to rescue them, even though they didn't deserve it. This is grace. And it's out of this context that God gives the commandments, the boundaries for this relationship. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am yours. I mean, this is covenant language. It happens over and over again in the Old and New Testament where God says, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. I'm all in. So I want you to be all in. We belong to each other. We're married. So right at the heart of this discussion on the jealousy of God, he says, I am yours. Let us be intimate. And again, this is said in the context of the Ten Commandments. So that means, therefore, that keeping the Ten Commandments isn't busy work. It's about relationship with God. The context of the Ten Commandments is relationship. And this is so important for us to get because now we won't relate to God and his commandments in terms of just merit or duty. We'll say, of course I want to please him. He's my husband. He's my father. He's my God. I want to do these things. Love changes your want-tos. But it means not just intimacy, this situation, this context where God declares, I am jealous for you and for my honor, it tells us he doesn't just want intimacy in this relationship, he wants priority in this relationship. The jealousy of God tells us that this marriage relationship is to be marked by priority. God's jealousy means that he wants priority in the relationship. You see this in what he says just prior to the announcement of his jealousy in verse 5. So look at Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other competing gods before me. That's verse 3. But chapter 20 here, verse 4, he says, I want priority. He says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, a carved image, or any likeness. And he basically covers the whole world. Nothing in the world is to be made into something you bow down before and replace me with. You shall, verse 5, not bow before them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Well, it turns out at least 3/4 of the time, the majority of the time in the Bible, when you look up in the Bible, jealousy, with regard to God's jealousy, what makes God angry, what provokes God to jealousy is idolatry. And idolatry, we know to be anything that replaces God in your life. It's that horrific exchange where you take the created thing and put it in the place of the Creator. He says, this is what fuels my jealousy, is that you're going after other lovers and they're not good for you. You might be thinking, well, this is a non-issue for me because I don't struggle with idolatry, you know. We're tempted to think that idolatry is something that primitive people, third world people maybe, would do. You know, they take crude things and they fashion handmade idols and they worship the sun and the moon. That's primitive stuff. We're way too sophisticated for that. Although we may be more sophisticated than some of the ancient people or some third world people, we struggle with idolatry nonetheless. It's what we call soul idolatry. And the reason we can say that is because you can make anything an idol. Let's talk about soul idolatry. Isn't an idol something that's inherently bad? Not necessarily. You look at Exodus 20 here, verse 4. You could take a graven, you could take anything from creation and make it into a god. You could take something natural, neutral, or even good from God's creation, and you could fashion it in to something that replaces God in your life. You could make it into an idol and worship it. And here's the principle. And this is where we get the idea of soul idolatry. Not just bowing down before an actual object, but bowing down in our hearts before anything. Here's the principle. Even a good thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing, more important than God, becomes a bad thing. Even a good thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing, becomes a bad thing. This provokes a jealousy. Why? Because that good thing has all of a sudden usurped God's place in your life. It's stealing the honor he deserves. It's actually hurting your intimacy and relationship with him. It's taking first place. He says, I want a love relationship with you where I get the priority because I'm the best thing for you and the other stuff is distracting you from me. It's like God is saying, we're married to one another. And so it's natural, it's good for a spouse to insist on having first place. It's the only way a marriage can work. I mean, I've learned this from my marriage. I've learned this from marriage counseling. Marriages can be hurt and destroyed by bad things like addiction, drugs, drink, porn, an actual mistress or other lover. But more often than not, marriages fall apart because good things have become more important than the spouse. Maybe it's the parents-in-law. Well, her parents love them more than me. They're more important. Their love's more important than mine. Or his job is more important than me. Or he could say to her, or she could say to him, or she says hobbies or buddies are taking first place, or even the children are taking first place. They're replacing our love. And that can happen. What's wrong with the career? I mean, what's wrong with parents-in-law? I love mine. What's wrong with hobbies or buddies or children? Nothing. But if these things get the functional title to your soul's heart, intimacy will be lost. I mean, You have to know. We know it from experience that you have to have first place in your spouse's heart. Not money, not the parents, not the job. We all know that. Of course, God should have first place, but under God, it should be your spouse. I need priority. I want priority. What does this have to do with God and his jealousy? Well, God is asking what any spouse would ask for. I am jealous for you. I love you. And that means I want priority. I want you to love me, and I want to have priority in your life. If you love anything more than me, if anything gives you more meaning, if it's your identity, if anything replaces me in that way, if anything you hope in more, or you find your purpose in something other than me, you're provoking my jealousy for you because I want a relationship with you and I'm the best thing for you. So what would you think of a husband? I mean, this makes sense. What would you think of a husband who watched his wife going after other lovers yet did not feel any jealousy for her? That would not be a virtue. That would not be a virtue. An absence of jealousy for a covenant partner is not a good thing. So again, I am thankful that my God is jealous for his bride. He's jealous for you, people of God. Our God is jealous, not of us, but for us, for his honor and for us to enjoy him and delight in him. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to himself. He doesn't want to share you with those things that would distract you from the best thing for you and that would destroy you. He is first. Is he first? And there's just a real basic test we can take for ourselves, a diagnostic to see if he's first. And we will all struggle with this as believers to some extent because we're not perfect yet. I struggle with this every day, but I continue to come back and confess it. Here's the test. Examine yourself. Examine how you spend your resources. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your energy? How do you spend your emotions? How do you spend your thoughts? How do you spend your money? And all of a sudden, you'll discover your priorities. You'll see where your treasure is. I am challenged by this as well. And then lastly, fidelity. He wants this jealousy relationship, this relationship where there's jealousy in it, godly jealousy. It speaks to the fact that he wants intimacy. It speaks to the fact that he wants priority. And it speaks to the fact that he wants our fidelity, our faithfulness, our loyalty. What is fidelity? It's God saying, love me and keep my commandments. A jealous God wants our faithfulness, our loyalty. Jealousy means priority, no other idols, no competitors. But in the context of saying, I'm a jealous God, here in verse 5, he also says, keep my commandments, verse 6 and following. And he gives all these commandments. In other words, jealousy means the holiness of your behavior. He wants your loyal conduct. He loves you and he wants you to be wise. He loves you and he wants you to be holy. And that means that you must obey his commandments. This is what any father would want for his children, their character, their maturity. He loves you and so he wants you to obey. He wants to develop you. Again, this is like a marriage too. I made a promise to you. I made a promise to be my wife's husband, and if I don't feel like being her husband one day, it doesn't matter. I need to be faithful and live like her husband. This isn't about my wants, my happiness. It's about my being faithful, which will result in my ultimate happiness and joy. God is saying, I want you to show your fidelity to me by obeying me. That's loving. You see, God's jealous love is insistent on your perfection. God is committed to making you a beautiful, unblemished, and spotless bride. Why? Because he loves you and wants the best for you. In other words, God knows that when our flaws are gone, we will finally be happy. And so that's what he wants, is faithfulness, because that's the best thing for us. Stay committed to me, and you'll be everything you were meant to be. Practically speaking, it makes no sense to say that God loves us and just wants to make us happy, because what you want right now may not make you truly happy. God knows that you will only be truly happy when you're holy. Think about it this way. What if God said, okay, I'm going to come down out of heaven and I'm going to give you whatever you wish for right now, whatever makes you happy right now? What if he did that to a five-year-old? The five-year-old would be dead by the end of the day. What if he did that with a 15-year-old? What do you want right now? I'll give you whatever makes you happy in the moment. 15-year-old be dead by the end of the month. They have a little more common sense sometimes. What about your 25-year-old self? Well, we probably shouldn't go there. Just give the 25-year-old whatever they wish for. It'd be bad. Here's the thing. Your 50-year-old self, imagine you're 50. Your 50-year-old self will think of your 25-year-old present self the way your 25-year-old self thinks of your 5-year-old self. I mean, if God would just start meeting your wants, he wouldn't be a loving God. It would be cruel. His jealousy, his jealous love is a love of a father. It's the love of a spouse, not a spoiling granddad. His jealous love is to turn you into the kind of person that will make you ultimately wise, ultimately good, ultimately looking like his son, and therefore someone who is ultimately happy one day in maturity and holiness. Love puts demands on us because it cares about us. And C.S. Lewis, again, he gets it so right. He says it in his book, The Problem of Pain. He said, you asked for a loving God. You have one, not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but you have the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds. Wise he is and venerable, like a father's love for a child, jealous, unstoppable, exacting as love between the sexes. If I care for a woman, do I cease to care if she is fair or foul? Love may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them. But love cannot cease willing these infirmities' removal. Love is more sensitive to every blemish in the beloved. Of all powers, love forgives the most but condones the least. Love is pleased with a little but demands all. What we here now call our happiness is not the end that God has chiefly in view when he loves us. Why? Because only when we are as he can love us without impediments will we, in fact, only finally be truly happy. That's worth reading over a few times to get it. He is a jealous God who is after our holiness. But I want him to make me happy. But don't you get it? Your happiness is on the far side of your holiness. On the near side is nothing but misery and pain. And so his jealous love says, I'm not going to let you live however you want. I care about you. Love can forgive flaws, but it cannot stop willing them to be gone. And so you're still maybe thinking that God, being jealous for his glory and his honor, excludes the idea of him wanting my best. It's all about him, you're thinking. But it's not. It's actually about you too. It's about his glory and your good. Here's the solution to it. I'm borrowing here, but this is the best expression I've heard of this solution. How is it that God can be so consumed and jealous for his glory and still this be for my good? Well, God is most glorified in you when you're most satisfied in him. God is about his glory and your satisfaction, and those two things go together. One writer said, there's no final conflict between your highest exhilaration and God's highest self-glorification. There's no tension. Not only is there no conflict between your happiness and God's glory, but his glory shines all the more brightly if your happiness is in him. And since God is the source of greatest happiness, the greatest treasure in the world, since he is in his glory, the most satisfying gift he could give us, therefore, when he exalts himself, sustains his glory, is jealous for his glory and honor, then he is actually being loving towards us, being kind to us. He is being merciful to us, preserving for us what will make us most deeply and permanently happy. And then this last line is so good. He is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation and thus jealousy for his name is a virtue. If you try to exalt yourself, you are not loving anybody. Why? Because you're just distracting them from what will make them most happy, God himself. You won't make them happy in the fullest. God is the all-satisfying object. If God exalts himself, he is not distracting you, he's loving you. If he is jealous for his glory and you're delighting in his glory, that is the most loving thing in the universe God could do. Come to me, he says. I'm everything you ever wanted. Be satisfied in me. Treasure me. If you say that, you're an egomaniac. But if God says it, he is loving. It's about his glory. But his jealousy for his glory is about you and the love relationship he wants with you. Father, we're so thankful you're a God like this. Oh, this is so good. You are so good. I'm thankful that you're jealous for us. You love us with that kind of love. You even sent your son to bear our penalty so you could make us your bride. We're thankful for this love that pursues your greatest honor, but at the same time, preserves our best interests. We give you the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.